1. I was telling Bob today before service, pray for this message. I buy 52 of these a year off the internet. I'm hoping one of them will be good. Now, I want to talk to you about something. You know, guys, everybody lives in a different time. Right? And I imagine every time period has its pluses and minuses. I know people go, oh, I wish I lived in the days of the Old West. And I think, yeah, if I could have air conditioning, right? I mean, give me the air conditioning, okay? I guess it was, Carrier air conditioning. That's the Carrier was the name of the guy that invented air conditioning. I hope he died a millionaire. I mean, that ranks up there with the Chinese buffet as far as good ideas. That really is. And you might say, well, if you live at this time, you have an advantage, but there's also a disadvantage comes with it. If you live at this time, there's an advantage, but then there's a disadvantage. I do believe this. I've been expecting the Lord to come back since I got saved 49 years ago, and He hadn't gotten back yet, but I still think He's going to... I think, look, He's got to come back in somebody's lifetime, right?
Amen.
Okay, I vote me.
Yeah. Amen.
All right? But even if He doesn't come in my lifetime, you got to admit, we are in... there's no doubt we're in the last days.
Amen.
You read 2 Timothy chapter 3, those first 4 or 5 verses, if that does not describe our age, nothing does, okay? And so, we are in the age when, imagine this, we may see that we may be alive when the Lord comes back.
Yes.
And I always used to wonder, I had this question, what do I want to experience? Do I want to experience the rapture, go up alive? Or do I want to die and experience the resurrection? I think either one of those would have a unique thing. But I decided I want the rapture because that would be the more exclusive thing. I mean, a lot of Christians have died, right? Did you ever stop and think about this? If you live to go up in the rapture, you're going to run into the Apostle Paul in heaven. He's going to go, so what was it like? Right? So we live in the age when it's all winding up and we may well be alive when the Lord comes back. That's the upside of this. Now, there's a downside. And I want to talk to you about 3 disadvantages of the age in which we live. Now, I'm not whining. I told you, can't take people that whine. This is just basically recognizing a fact, okay? Example, when I go to New Guinea, I have to preach to an interpreter. That's a fact, okay? In fact, one time, there were 2 different language groups there, and I had to preach through 2 interpreters.
Wow.
Now, you know how long I preach?
Yeah.
I'd say it, he'd say it, he'd say it. I'd say it, he'd say it, he'd say it. I'd say it, he'd say it. It was so long, I'm still there. That's just one of the things. It is like sometimes when I go to places... I think I was talking to somebody before the service. Spent a whole week in the Philippines with no running water. Sometimes there is no electricity. Those are just facts. And so there are 3 things that are a disadvantage to our age that would not have been a disadvantage to the time that we read in the New Testament. Okay, the time of the early church. I say this about not whining. I'm not. What I'm saying is this. This is our watch. Okay. This is our watch. I don't understand it, people. I really don't understand. Let me ask you a question. In the Bible, who was the prophet that hated the place he was called to? Jonah. Yeah, Jonah. He hated the place God called him to, correct? And we've got a bunch of Bible-believing Christians who God has called to the United States, and they hate this country. Now, that doesn't make any sense to me, okay? But here's the thing. This is our watch. I've watched Bible-believing Christians try to... I call this, America's our patient. It is our patient, and I've watched more of my brethren dig a hole, throw America in it, and just by the time they throw 2 shovels of dirt on it, it's back up because it ain't dead yet. And it's like, I mean, I see Christians that look at America with the same love that Muslims do, which it's the great Satan. Is that not true? All right. This is our watch. You are here. Whatever happens in this country while we're here, We're going to be responsible for it. Do you understand? We can't point at somebody else. This is for us. And if you're just going to say, well, I can't wait till God destroys America. Oh, yeah, that's it. I'd be like the captain of a ship saying, I can't wait till we get torpedoed so this thing sinks. Who do you think they're going to blame for? All right? And so there are three distinct disadvantages that we have that no one in church history ever has. I'm not whining. This is not a warning. This is just a statement of fact. We're going to look at them. And the reason I'm going to show them to you is because you're not getting away from them. But you're going to have to persevere in spite of them. Okay? You're going to have to keep on going. That's all there is to it. I am a believer in keeping on going. You remember the old Y2K, the greatest terrorist threat in American history? It was. It was a seven-year campaign run by the news media. Started in 1993. For 7 years, they told us, man, on January 1st, 2000, the electricity is going to go off, the water is going to go off, the computers are going to crash, the Russians are going to fire their missiles, your mother-in-law is going to move in. I mean, every horrible thing that could happen was going to happen on January 1st, 2000, and it didn't happen. But I'm just telling you, there are some things that are going on in our country. They are current conditions of the age in which we live. You're not going to get away from them. But if you're going to let them get you down, you're going to be worthless. And that Y2K thing, you know, I had guys say, well, that's the Joseph principle. I said, I don't remember Joseph saying, get all the grain, we'll hide, and if anybody comes for any food, we'll shoot them. Because I had Christians say, well, if somebody in my church wants some grain, I'll tell them they should have got it themselves. Oh, that's Joseph all the way. Yeah. Yeah, that's Joseph. And so I'm going to talk to you about this. Look at verse chapter 1 and look at verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. God, it is good to be saved. Thank you, God, for salvation. And I'm not one of these people that, because of the things that are going on in our country, I'm not trying to prime anybody's pump for excitement. Like, these are exciting times. God, sometimes these are depressing times. These are oppressing times. These are times when it's tougher to get out of bed and serve you. But that's because there are things going on in our generation, in our time. We can't do anything about it. We have to work on through it. And I don't want to discourage anybody here, God. I don't want to put anything on them that they walk out of here feeling like, oh man, we're doomed, because we're not. We just have to keep on going for you. And we have to go until you call us home, either corporately or individually, Father. That's what we have to do. I pray for these people, God. It's been good to be with this church. I've enjoyed preaching to them. I've enjoyed their spirit. I've enjoyed being with their pastor and his family. But I pray for these people, God. Help these people to continue on for you. No matter what happens individually in their lives, or what happens with our country, or what happens in the world, help these people every day to put one more foot in front of the other one and keep on going for you until you come back and get us or take us one by one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I like that verse. I really do. I like that verse. But here's what John is saying. Is this not John Zebedee? Right? Okay. This is the guy who at the Last Supper pillowed his head on the bosom of eternity. Do you ever stop and think of laying your head on the breast of Jesus Christ and hearing the heartbeat of the universe? The heartbeat of God. He may be the only person who has heard the heartbeat of God. Okay? And so it says here, that's what he said, who we have heard. Not just his heartbeat. Didn't he hear Jesus Christ talk? And I said talk. I didn't say preach. There were other people who were not the apostles who heard him preach. Well, they heard every sermon he gave. But did they not talk to him out of the pulpit? Did they not see him after the feeding of the 5,000? Did they not have personal relationships and personal conversations? Guys, the Bible says if everything he did was written down, the world couldn't contain the books. Which means that our New Testament is the Gospels. I wonder if we've got one millionth of what he did, okay? And so, could you imagine things that happen that we don't see in Scripture? So here they are. They know what he sounded like, which have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of Life. All right, the first thing that I want to say that they had an advantage that we don't have. They literally, physically remembered Jesus Christ. You have never heard Him. Right? You have never seen Him. Oh, you've seen all kinds of people, you know, play Him in a movie, play Him in a school play. Some of them put blonde hair and blue eyes. Some of them put long hair on Him, short hair on Him. There's probably some of them got Bobby socks and sandals or something. I don't know, okay? They make Him, but we have never heard Him. We have never seen Him. We have never touched Him. Is that not true?
Right.
Could you imagine what it would be like? I mean, the time immediately after the Lord ascended back into heaven, that was when the church was just getting started. You think the apostles were just getting together saying, "Hey guys, remember that time Sea of Galilee? You remember that time? Remember the time we saw Him walking in the night? Man, that was something, wasn't it?" That would keep you going, wouldn't it? Let me tell you about my dad. My dad was a big man. My dad was 285 pounds. My dad had a head like a pumpkin. He did have a big head, and he had big hands. My dad's hands were like catcher's mitts, okay? Now, my dad never hit me. He never hit me. My mom spanked us kids. My dad never hit me. So, no, he did not do this to my face. This is just kind of nature, okay? And my dad was, my dad and mom were Romanian by background. And most of the Romanian words I know are not repeatable where somebody understands what they mean. Okay, I could never go to Romania and say, run out into a crowd and yell the Romanian words I know because somebody would punch me in the mouth. But the Romanian word for hand is mână. All right? And da is da. And I'd go downtown with my dad when I was a little kid. And you know where my dad would cross the street? Any place he wanted to. Oh, he's not going to go down there and wait for some stupid green light. The guy weighs 285 pounds, man. And here's what he'd do. He'd come up to the curb, and he'd drop this big ham. And he'd go, "Da mână," the hand. And I would take my hand, which was like this. And he would take this paw and wrap it around my little hand. And I'm telling you, when his hand closed around my hand, my feet came off the ground. I just kind of levitated. My dad stepped off that curb, and I knew that cars, trucks, and light planes would bounce off of him. It is the only feeling of immortality I've ever had on this earth, okay? And what I'm saying is that was what my dad was like. My dad was not an angry man. He wasn't a drinker. He wasn't a smoker. I saw my dad drunk one time in his life. My dad was not that kind of a guy. But I remember this one time. You guys remember when Halloween was an innocent kid's holiday? When kids could grow up and get dress up and get candy. And now it is indeed the devil's day. And so I'm not for it. But back then, you know, I'll never forget it. My dad's sitting there reading his newspaper. It's Halloween. And we had a little concrete post with a flat top on our porch. And you know, dad, mom, one of us had carved a jack-o'-lantern out of a pumpkin, you know, and had a candle inside of it. And some teenage kid ran up and snatched that pumpkin. Now, I got to tell you something. I have never seen 285 pounds light out like that. It was like the chair was spring-loaded. My dad is sitting there, and I mean, all of a sudden, man, the door is about where that piano is. I mean, like that. Boom! He hits the screen door. He caught that kid about three houses down. By the time we got there, my dad had this kid on the neighbor's yard. He had him right here. He was pulled, cocked, and loaded. And we all looked at him and we thought, if he lets go, he's killing him. And my dad, he was glowing red. And he said a bunch of things that I can't tell you. They weren't in Romanian, but I still understood him. And that kid thought he was going to die. We all thought he was going to die. That's my dad. So, now you know something about my dad, don't you? Right?
Yeah.
But you don't know what it felt like to wrap that hand around your hand. You don't know what it was like to hear his voice. You don't know what it was like to see him. You understand? I told you some things about my father, but you did not. You just heard what I said, but you've never experienced those things. I still have those memories. That's what they had. We have never known what it was like to have the Lord touch you. We've never known what it's like to pillow your head. We never knew what it was like for Him to talk to us. We don't know what it's like to see Him, to handle Him, to hear Him. You understand? You know, this is one of the things I don't cry foul much, but let me cry foul over the modern translations. They say the originals, people that hate the King James Bible say the originals were perfect, right? Right? Okay. And the apostles had the originals. I think that's unfair. They had all the memories of Jesus Christ that they had, plus a perfect Bible. We are 2,000 years removed from Him, never saw Him, never heard Him, never touched Him, and we get an imperfect Bible? They should have had the NIV. We should have the perfect Bible. Isn't that true? So here's the thing, guys. We don't remember. I really believe this. It may well be. You ever been in a situation? I got to tell you this. I had a kind of a blessing about 3 weeks ago. A 23-year-old young man, his mother and father and him came to a meeting in Ohio. And his mom said, here's what happened. He said, he was at a meeting where you were preaching when he was 9 years old. And he said, you took him aside and just gave him some warnings of life ahead of him. And he said he turned about 16 or 17 and just turned away from God. And they said about 6 months ago, now he's 23, he said to his mom, I got to get back in church. Just like that, like a light switch. And he said, it was that conversation back that I gave him when he was 9 years old. You understand? He remembered that. He'd heard it. You understand? And maybe there's somebody that somewhere, I remember a guy from the church over in Auburn. One of the kids in the church, that boy was almost determined to just do everything wrong that he could. And I remember, let me tell you, I stole my first car when I was 14 years old. I started running the streets when I was 12. I was on my own, okay? And I can't say this for sure, but I've always thought that if somebody, when I was about 14 or 15, would have just put an arm around me, some man, and said, Sam, don't keep going the direction you're going, because it's going to be nothing but grief. But nobody ever said that. For that reason, when I see a kid heading the wrong direction, that's exactly what I tell him. I tell him, look, I see which way you're heading. Don't keep going the direction you're heading. Or I'll kid a kid, and I'll tell you what I say. I'll say, how old are you? They'll say, I'm 10 years old. I'll say, okay, in about 6 or 7 years. I said, do you love the Lord? Oh, yeah. You love church? Yeah. You love the Bible? Yeah. I said, in 6 or 7 years, you're going to go through a time in your life when that book isn't as special as it is right now. When you're not going to be real excited about coming to church, and you may not be excited about the Lord. When you get to that point, stay in church, stay in the book, you'll get through that. And I just thought, you know, if somebody had done that. And so when I see a kid, I try to give them something that maybe they'll look back. And I got a call from that young guy about 6 or 7 years ago. And he said, preacher, I did exactly what you said. I stayed on that path, got away from God. He said, but I just wanted to call you and let you know. I never forgot what you told me. I'm back in church. I'm serving God. I'm teaching in a Sunday school class. Amen. But see, he remembered. He remembered what somebody that cared about him said. You understand?
Yeah.
Now, let me ask you a question. Does Jesus Christ care about you?
Yes.
Yes. But he's never said one word to you.
Right.
You have never had him. Oh, yeah. Well, I've got his words right. Oh, I know you've got his words right here. But they had his words here. They had his words here. They had his words here. I mean, we read this. You don't even know the inflection that he used when he said the things that you read on a page.
Oh, that's right.
They remember how he said it. They remember when he was mad. You understand? And so people, they have a memory of Jesus Christ. They had a memory of Jesus Christ that we can't have. That we cannot have. Because we're 2,000 years distant from him. And that is a disadvantage. And there's nothing you can do about that. Unless he's going to glow in your bedroom some night. Okay? You know, Oral Roberts, he came and visited him periodically. But the first disadvantage of our age is that they remembered being with Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the second one. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17... Now, They call us all kinds of things. They call us racists, and they call us Nazis, and they call us the bigots, and all kinds of things. Okay, we call them things. I don't know if I said it earlier. I was in a church. You all seen that Hollywood sign out there, that big Hollywood on the hill there in California? And I've always thought that to complete that, it ought to describe Hollywood, and it's from Genesis. Their imagination is only evil continually. Right? So they describe us, we describe them. How did they describe the apostles? And one of the most amazing descriptions is in Acts chapter 17. And it says this in verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." You say, why would they say that? Because they did. Brother, I'm telling you something. The apostles turned the known world upside down. Amen. I told you. We think of people, natives, live in some African tribe somewhere in the deepest jungle, that they're polytheistic, and they've got moon gods and sun gods and river gods and alligator gods. You understand? So did the Romans. It did not make sense to a Roman when they met a Christian and they would tell them, they'd be going, "Now, which one of you gods you're praying to today?" And they go, "Oh, we only have one." "You only have one? Well, you need to get more." "Oh, no, no. Our God is everything." I didn't make any sense to them. I'm not talking about them being evil pagans. I mean, that did not make sense. At the time, everybody, including the Romans, believed in some kind of a sacrifice for to get favor with the God or to get forgiveness. Isn't that true? So what do you think it was like? Here you are, you have maybe 10 gods that you offer. Maybe let's say you got 12 gods and you rotate one per month. I offer something to this god for this month and to this god for this month. And to this God for this month, because this is the God of good luck. This is the God of protection. This is the God of don't let the IRS audit me. That kind of thing. And so, and then somebody says, we only have one. Well, how do you sacrifice to your God? Oh, we don't have to. Jesus Christ did it. Well, what did he offer? Himself. And how does that work? Like a miracle. Amen. Right? Yeah. It works like a miracle. Here's what they were seeing. Now think about this. These guys got up and preached to a bunch of Jews and had 5,000 people come forward.
Yeah, right.
I was telling somebody, I saw a graduate of a Bible college. I won't say where in Hammond, Indiana it was. But he was preaching to an elementary school in Africa. There were 350 black elementary, like up to sixth grade, okay? And this guy's preaching. He's showing this video. And he's preaching to him. He's a missionary. And when he gets done, you hear him say, "Now I want all of you to bow your heads and repeat after me." And then he went through what we now know as the sinner's prayer. Video closed, and this guy actually came to the pulpit and said, "We had 350 people saved that night." Mm. Now, the book that your pastor is reading, one of the statements I make in there is I wouldn't want to be responsible for sending the most people to heaven and the most people to hell with the same prayer. Yes. And just mindlessly repeating words is not going to get the job done. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Well, I got news for you. These guys, you know why they got 5,000 people saved? It wasn't just they presented it right. The Holy Spirit was confirming what they were doing. Isn't that true? Look, they had 5,000 saved. Then they had 3,000 saved. They got Pharisees getting saved. I mean, they are literally turning Rome upside down. You get to the chapter before this one, and the Holy Spirit of God, Paul wants to go into Asia, and God says, "I want to go into Asia."
Yeah.
"Okay, I'll go to Bithynia." "I don't want to go to Bithynia." "Where are you going to go?" "I want you to go to Europe."
Yeah.
There were three places he could have gone. He could have gone to Africa. He could have gone to Asia. And he could have gone to Europe. And God sent him to Europe. Let me tell you what your kinfolk did. Now, I'm telling you, at the time that the Apostle Paul went into Europe, your kinfolk and mine lived just like the Asians and just like the Africans.
Right.
They were illiterate. They were barbarians. They have multiple gods. Do you understand?
Yeah,
they were as moral as the Playboy Empire. And let me tell you what those tribes in Europe did. They saw a good thing when they heard it. And the gospel literally transformed Europe.
Amen.
Tribalism ceased.
Yeah.
And nationalism was born.
Mm-hmm.
That's why if you think about this, you guys really, you ever hear these liberals say to blacks or Indians, you have a proud heritage. I got news for you, buddy. If the only thing you're proud of is what somebody three generations back did, you are worthless.
Yeah, okay.
If you're proud of what's on, yeah, like what? Your great-great-grandfather gave us the beaded belt and the birch bark canoe. And so, here's what happens. When somebody from a tribe gets saved, you know what they do? They get out of the tribe.
Yeah.
Do you know what liberals want to do? Send them back to the tribe.
Yeah. Yeah.
They tell the black people, don't get into the system that you'll be better for. Go back to tribalism. They tell the Indians, go back to tribalism. They're telling the whole world, go back to tribalism. Japheth saw this, and it altered the course of history, because Europe became national and nominally Christian. Do you understand? And then from there, it crossed the English Channel into England. From there, it came across on the Mayflower, and this nation has changed the world. So think about this. Can you imagine? Could you imagine if somebody came in and said, you are not going to believe what I just led to Christ. I just led the guy that is the treasurer for Ethiopia. He works for Candace the Queen. Here's what they were seeing. They were watching the entire world turn their face toward God. Now, don't you think that'd be a little exciting? I think it'd be a little exciting. I think it'd be a lot exciting. I don't think they had to get up and say, let's be excited. I think that just kind of naturally happened. Now, I got to tell you, time has altered a view that I have of Christianity in our country. I do believe this, guys. You ought to get that We Are Americans booklet. It's got more American history in those, 20 pages than you got in 12 years of public education. The greatest thing that Patrick Henry ever said was not, give me liberty or give me death. That is the second greatest thing he ever said. The greatest thing he ever said was, I have the pepperoni lovers with the pan crust. No, that's the third greatest thing he said. The greatest thing Patrick Henry ever said was, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often, that this great nation was not founded by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you ever hear that song, I was there when it happened, so I ought to know? Well, you know, I don't care if some Christian gets up and says, God wasn't in the founding of this nation. The guys that were there said He was.
Yeah.
Let me ask you a question. If God wasn't in the founding of this nation, how come every song about America has a verse where God is mentioned?
Yeah.
Every single time. All right? And so, God used this nation. And here's what I used to think. You guys know what flood irrigation is? Flood irrigation is that you have a field. And you've seen all kinds of irrigation. They got the pivots that go around in circles. They've got wheels where they run them across the field and put water out. But in flood irrigation, what you do is you have a dike, you have a little water running through here, and you open it up, and it floods the field. And then you close it, and in a couple of days, all that water sinks in, and it's done. And I used to think that America, that's how the gospel was in this country. It literally flooded our nation, and we are covered with the gospel. But that's not what it looks like now. And I'll tell you what I think I see. You ever watch a football game, and the fans in the stand do the wave?
Yeah.
In other words, you start over here, and everybody stands up like this, and then they sit back down, and it just ripples all the way around. You ever see that? That's how the gospel came. It hit our east coast and went west. And it, you know where it was? Rhode Island. That was founded by a bunch of Baptists. And New England. And it came across the United States. Do you know one of the deadest spiritual places in this country is New England?
Yeah, that's right.
They are the deadest people. If you look at Europe today, now look, this is me. God and I don't agree on this. And I'm glad I'm glad he's right. Okay, he's right, I'm wrong. But if I were God, I'd let Western Europe go to hell. They have had the gospel, then they embraced German rationalism, and now they're all too affluent for God. Okay? Eastern Europe, they still may have a little hunger. Maybe they're getting more westernized. But you go up into New England. Some years ago, I was preaching in Maine for a student that I'd had in Maslin. And these people, they had the kind of pews that you bought and you had a door on and you sat in. The church at that time was 150 years old. It was on the building. It was on the National Register of Historic Buildings. It's got to be 180 years now. And this is how they looked when they were mad. And this is how they looked when they were glad. And here they are, excited. When this guy took this church, the youngest member was 65 years old. And I had this meeting, and I told Kath, I said, during that week, it was Sunday to Friday, I said, you know what I think? I said, I think I'm shock therapy. I said, I think he said this. I'm having gip up. And if this don't get him moving, I'm leaving. Yeah. And I said, I wouldn't doubt. I said, I will not be surprised if he's gone 6 months after I'm here. He left 3 months later. But Friday night, he said, we had a great meeting. And I said, how can you tell? I mean, you could go out there and take their watches off. They're just... whatever they're on, I want to be on it someday. And he says, we had a good meeting. I said, how can you tell? And he said, Mrs. So-and-so, some 78-year-old lady here, he said, this is Friday. We'd start from Sunday morning to Friday. He said, tonight she laughed out loud. I said, yeah, but they beat her to death with a codfish. I mean, it is absolutely dead. And here's what's happened. Instead of flood irrigation, you know what's happened to our country? That gospel started on the East Coast. And like the wave, it went all the way to the West. And you know how I feel? Here's how I feel. I feel like I'm standing on the beach in California, facing west, watching it leave. You know, there was a day in this country when lost people had some religion. Lost people had some fear of God. I was talking to a young mindless Christian one time, and he had an idea. Ooh, it was dangerous. He said this, I hope we have a depression. I said, why do you want to have a depression? He said, well, from what I hear, when the country went through the depression in the 30s, he said the country just pulled together and worked together, and there was a unity. I said, kid, I said, that generation believed in working. I said, that generation went to church. I mean, if you went to a church that didn't preach the gospel in the 30s, you still got the Ten Commandments. You still knew you weren't supposed to lie, steal, cheat, or kill people. I said, and this is true, that generation, the bad men, the wicked men, wouldn't cuss in front of a woman. Now women are using worse language than those guys did back then. I said, let me tell you where this country is now. If we have a depression, it's not this let's work together. Here's the attitude of the whole country. If you got something and I don't, you owe me some of yours and I'm getting my gun and I'm coming for it. Now that's where we're at. And so here's the thing, guys. You think about this. They came into a pagan country, one after the other after the other, and watched it turn to Christ. We are in a Christian nation and we're watching it turn pagan. All I'm saying is, that can take the air out of your balloon. I can take the wind out of your sails. Oh, you might get excited, you know. I got a text from Nathan last night. He said, I just won a 40-year-old guy to the Lord. And man, you get those reports. Somebody comes in. You know, I get a lot of pastors, young pastors sometimes, they'll talk enviously or jealously of the contemporary movement. They don't want to go contemporary, but then they'll say this, but boy, they sure get the crowds. They sure get the people. I said, and I told a guy this one time, I said, listen, there's somebody in this area looking for a church like this. And I said, if you go contemporary, where will they go? Yeah. 30 days later, that pastor called me. And he said, they came. I went, who came? That family. I said, what family? And he rehearsed what I'd said to him. He said, about 3 weeks after you were here, a family, a father, mother, about 3 or 4 kids, came in. And the first thing they said is, oh, look, they still sing out of the hymnal.
Amen.
You have no idea how many people just want to sing out of the hymnal again.
That's good.
Amen.
Oh, look, they don't have a screen. You know what I noticed about this? A lot of churches have a cross like this. I have no problem with a cross like this. But I'm amazed at how many... Now, you don't have it. But don't they a lot of times have a screen right here? So they bring the screen down. And what does it hide? Follow the bouncing ball music and it's the cross is out of sight. Maybe that's symbolic. Maybe that's just me. But I see it. Okay? But what I'm saying, people, is that there was a time... Now, you get this. Because this nation was founded on the gospel and founded on the Bible, this nation has always had a national evangelist. One of the first national evangelists was a guy named George Whitfield. You may not know it, but we have the United States because of him. George Whitfield, he's the one that sparked the great awakening of 1741. But George Whitfield would go from colony to colony and promote the idea that all the colonies should be united. Not into one big thing, but they should be united colonies. And because of the preaching of George Whitefield, something happened. In 1755, that was the French-Indian War. Some of you guys were there. And something happened during that war that had never happened before. Before that, if a colony was attacked by Indians, by the British, by the French, by anybody, and say, here's a colony, and there's another one, and another one, and this one over here gets attacked, but these two don't. And these guys say, we help us. I go, no. They attacked you, they didn't attack us. But in 1755, with the French-Indian War, that is the first time that a colony that was not under attack by the French and the Indians sent troops to a fellow colony to help them. Because of the preaching of George Whitefield. So can you imagine what they were watching? They were watching America. It was birthed and they were watching it grow. And they were watching the gospel being preached. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
The last evangelist this nation had was a guy named Billy Sunday. And I know people say, Billy Sunday won 1 million people to God. Billy Sunday brought in prohibition and closed every bar in the country. And don't you dare come up to me and talk about, oh yeah, and that brought in, you know, all of the gangs in Chicago. Well, let them shoot each other. I wouldn't care if MS-13 was shooting MS-14. Okay?
Amen.
But I'm telling you, he was responsible for this nation shutting down the booze.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you what happened. When he started passing off the scene, 2 newspaper men. The news media. Ralph Waldorf Hearst, whatever his name was, but Hearst, and Henry Luce, they said, Sunday got rid of the booze. What's the next one going to get rid of? So they went and they picked their own replacement, and he was anointed not by God, but he was anointed by the newspaper. And his name was Billy Graham. Now, I believe Billy Graham was saved.
Yes. Amen.
And if here you try this. Say something critical about Billy Graham and see if you don't get this response. Yeah, but a lot of people got saved under his preaching. You're right. Tell me the second thing that happened under his preaching. What got closed? What got exalted? Billy Graham is the guy that went to the Soviet Union and couldn't see communism. He is the guy that never said anything against homosexuality and wouldn't say anything against the Muslims. Billy Graham told everybody the most important thing you can do is win souls. And instead of like that book where the most important thing we can do is to put a smile on the face of God and be a pleasure to Him, the church now became a place where instead of, you know what this church is for? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12. I have the same calling your pastor has, except that he's here permanently and I'm here for a week. But it is to perfect the Christians. It is for the edifying of the church. Okay, that's Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. So the church, you know why? Because some of you get tired of this world, don't you? I mean, by next Sunday, aren't you going to be fed up with some of the stuff that goes on in this world that you have to put up with? That's why I like this room being called a sanctuary instead of an auditorium. We had football rallies in an auditorium when I was a kid. I like a sanctuary. Amen. And have you ever just said, it's going to be good to go to church? Yeah. Good to go someplace where I don't have to worry about what they're going to say. Amen. Nobody's going to come up and try to tell me some off-color joke. Right. They're not going to sell me something that will ruin my life. Right. I mean, is this not a sanctuary? And so instead of this being for you to be edified, then you go out and win people, because sheep make sheep. Right. Healthy sheep make sheep. It became a soul-winning station. I heard a guy one time, you know, he said, my church is a spiritual nursery. And I thought, yes, it is. Full of babies. Yeah. Nobody's growing. Nobody's teaching any Bible. It's not edifying anybody. They're just all having babies. Let me ask you a question. Isn't your complaint that every welfare mother in your state knows how to have babies, but they don't know how to raise them? So now we got churches that know how to have them, but they don't know how to raise them. You ought to thank God you got a preacher who believes that book, and you learn something from him. Okay? That's why you need to be here. You need to get fed. You need to get rebuked. I told a guy, y'all go to church. He said, well, I went to church and a preacher made me mad. I said, well, did you thank him? We call this aerobic preaching. You come in here, we'll get your heart beat up to about 125 beats a minute. Man, it'll clear some sludge out right here. You'll live longer, but you won't thank us. So that's what happened. We don't know. Hey, Franklin Graham, you'd think he'd be the guy to step up after his dad. But the news media won't anoint him because he's too conservative. The closest thing we've got right now is Rick Warren. Really, really, that's probably the closest thing. Another worldly anointed man. Where you went from Billy Sunday that preached against sin and turned a nation away from something that was evil, to Billy Graham, who couldn't see sin, just talked about salvation, to a guy who thinks you ought to have fellowship with homosexuals and Muslims, but Bible believers are the problem. That's where we are now, guys. So we're watching. You know, there's a time in this country when a preacher walked in a room, somebody watch your mouth. Now they've got nothing but contempt. So guys, we're in the age when we're watching the Holy Spirit. I don't mean in us, but we're watching what happened in this nation and how it went across the country. Guys, do you know who opened up the West? Missionaries. Not Baptists. Methodists. There were some Baptists. But the first women into Oregon Territory were the wives of missionaries. And it was missionaries who saw a need to take the gospel to the heathen that took this country from sea to shining sea. It has always been Christians who have been that motivator. And now we're watching it go off there. You know, there's not much to get excited about. I don't mean that in a bad way. I don't have to be excited, okay? You want the truth? I got saved June 14th, 1970. That's 49 years ago. You know when I got saved? Yesterday. So you mean you just got saved? No. I mean, that's how I feel. Yeah. You ever those guys looking for the second blessing? I'm one of those guys never got over the first one. Yeah. I am still dancing. I'm still high-stepping, brother. But I'm okay. But guys, does it ever get you down a little bit?
Well, yeah.
Does it ever get you down that now the people in control of this country make Christians look like the oddballs? I don't know if you know this, but, and this may still be true. You'd have to check the demographics. But this has always been, by denomination, a Baptist nation. Did you ever hear anybody say this? The Jews control Hollywood. You ever hear that? They do. I mean, Metro Golden Mayor, Juju. Yeah, they control Hollywood. But they're not very bright. You say, why? Okay, they're Jews, right? And when they made movies, they exalted the Catholic Church. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Why did the Jews not make a rabbi the nice guy? Why did they not make the rabbi the godly guy? They never even put a rabbi in. It was always Bing Crosby or somebody like that playing Father Schwarzenegger or Father Shenanigans. And it was always this wonderful godly nun and this wonderful godly priest. And if they brought a preacher in, he was a drunk. And he was a womanizer. Well, I grew up as a Catholic. I thought this was a Catholic country because I saw the movies. And you look, that's the one that they exalt. And I'm thinking, come on, I thought Jews were smarter than that. And this has been a Baptist nation. They've been bringing it. You know how what the effect this Bible had on this country? It had such a wonderful effect on this nation that we have had to import our dirt, our filth, our crime, and our disease. You look back in history, every major immigration into this country has been a block of heathen. From the Irish potato famine where the Catholics came in a block, to the Catholics that came in from Cuba, to the Muslims, to the Buddhists, to the Hindus. Is that not true?
Amen.
But you know why? Because they don't self-replicate. We do. They don't evangelize. We do. So they had to do something about it, and they imported all of the heathen. We're importing most of our crime. So here's where, guys, here were these guys. And one of those guys go out there and preach, and I mean, turn the world upside down. And we go out and preach and go, what is wrong? I must not be right with God. We're in the last days. So they remembered what he sounded like, what he looked like, what he felt like. We didn't have that. They were at a time when they were sweeping literally the known world and turning the world upside down. Now we're watching the lost world. We're watching the pagans turn it back over. And there's one more. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is one I will warn you. These first two might get you down. This one can have a literal effect on you. Say, what kind of effect? Well, I don't know. You know what CS gas is? CS gas is chemical suppressant. Basically, here's what happens. They spray it in this room and you throw up. They, for crowd control, they have a gas. They gas people. It doesn't kill them. It doesn't do it. It's not tear gas. It makes them nauseated. So nauseated that... Have you ever been so nauseated, you just didn't go to work, you just didn't feel like doing anything? Well, if you're going to, you're going to have a riot and all of a sudden they spray something and everybody starts throwing up, I'm just going home, right?
Yeah.
Okay, now you know about CS gas, right? So now if you're ever sprayed with it, it won't have any effect on you, right? Just because you know about it doesn't mean it won't have... You guys know what vertigo is?
Yeah.
Vertigo is where you fly into a cloud... And you can't tell if you're right side up, going down, going up. You don't know what up from down. You become a Democrat. Jim White. Anybody here remember Jim White, the evangelist? And somebody told him, he was a pilot, and they said, if you're ever in vertigo, because I'll tell you what happened. I heard it was a Moody Science film. And it was about a guy that was in, he was visual flight rules. He was not allowed to fly into clouds. He was not instrument flight rated. He was visual. He could only fly on blue sky days, not in the clouds. And he's flying and he got above clouds. And he calls an airport. There's about four or five people on his plane. And he said, he's a little antsy. He said, I want to get down. He said, I want you to give me a heading and bring me in. And the control tower says, are you VFR or IFR? He said, I am VFR. He said, I've had about 4 hours of instrument training, but he said, I'm not instrument rated. And a control tower cannot legally vector him into an instrument situation. And the guy says, I can't bring you down through these clouds. He goes, you understand, we all want to get down. We're trapped above the clouds. We want down. He said, sir, I cannot vector you through the clouds unless you declare an emergency. Now, I'm going to tell you, one man in a Cessna declares emergency, they move 747s out of his way. Every commercial plane will be sent someplace else to get that man on the ground safely. They said, if you declare an emergency, we can do it. He said, I'm declaring an emergency. Now, you don't do that flippantly, because when this guy gets down, they're going to review what he went through, and if it was not a legitimate emergency, he's going to lose his license. He says, I'm declaring an emergency. He said, I'll be right back. He comes back on. He gives them a heading. He said, steer to this course and begin your descent. And so the guy says, I'm on that course. He said, I'm coming down. The last coherent thing he said was, I'm entering the top of the clouds now. And then there's about 15 seconds of silence. And then he goes, help me. He says, help me. He said, I can't see. And what they saw on radar was, as soon as he got into the clouds, he began to bank to the left. And they said, you're turning left. Level your wings. And his instruments say he's turning left. But he didn't believe his instruments. He goes, no, I'm not. I'm flying level. No, sir, you're turning left. And this guy's going, help me, help me. And they're watching him literally corkscrew to the ground. He thinks he's flying straight and level. The last thing you hear on this tape is he goes, help, help, help. And he flies into the ground. Now, did he know about vertigo?
Yes.
Yeah. But knowing about it doesn't mean it won't affect him.
Right.
The reason I'm saying that is because I'm going to show you spiritual vertigo. And it is in our time. It was not in the time of the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul prophesied that it would be someday, and that day has come. But because I'm going to show it to you does not mean that you're going to be inoculated from it. You understand? Like the CS gas, like vertigo. Just because you know about it doesn't exempt you from its effect. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, let me ask you, are we not in the age when it seems like every man hath a doctrine? Every man hath a doctrine. I heard a guy say, a pastor one time told his church, if the Lord comes on Wednesday night and you're not here in church, you won't go. Oh, it's just crazy stuff. There's a guy out there preaching a Christian purgatory. There's a guy that's, of course, you know, preaching that they're going halfway through the tribulation. I would like him to go through the tribulation. There's all kinds of crazy doctrines, okay? The world is now flat. I mean, that used to be a joke. There are King James Bible believers that think the world is flat. And really, it's the top of their head. And I hear people say this. Well, I just don't understand why people believe this kind of stuff. Oh, I mean, I understand completely. It was prophesied. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Look what he says. For the time will come. Is that not prophecy? For the time will come. For the time will come when they. Who's that? That's you. That's Christians. When they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears from the internet. Oh, I'm sorry. That was in the original. They just didn't put it in the translation. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Guys, that time is here now. I say this. We could do this tonight. We could decide, let's come up with something really stupid. I mean, just really ridiculous. It's something that nobody with good sense would believe. And in a year from now, we'd probably double the size of this church. I tell you this, a little bit. I have always wanted to start my own church. No, I don't mean like independent Baptist church, or you know, I mean like my denomination. I think it's in Amos where it talks about the latter growth. And I've always wanted to start the church of the latter growth. And all the men will have mullet haircuts. Because that's the latter growth. Okay? You said, so you laugh. You laugh, but I am telling you, if I went out there and started pushing that, in a year, I have a bunch of boneheads with their hair in a mullet cut, because they're the church of the latter growth. But if you tried it 100 years ago, even, you'd never get it off the ground.
That's right.
Because now, this third disadvantage of our time is that not they out there, you and I, don't want to endure sound doctrine. One of the things that I'm seeing in our churches, and I am not putting this on the responsibility of pastors, because I don't believe it is. I think it is like something that was invisible to us. And here's what you parents think, and you are wrong, and it's going to cost you your children. You think because you got your doctrine right that your kids automatically do.
Yeah, right.
You think because they breathe the same air in your house, or they get it through osmosis. And you know what's happening? Kids are growing up and they're getting out of church and they're leaving their doctrine behind. Because they're not getting it. Sometimes when I do a Sunday school, I'm teaching rudimentary doctrines. Eternal security, baptism after salvation, the Lord's Supper. You say, why? We already know that. You do. And you think your kids do. But we've got a generation that just never heard it. You know, I remember as a Catholic, we used to pray before every meal. Oh, it was, you know, bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts. You know, that repeated prayer that so many people say. But at least we were thanking God for our food. Okay? And some years ago, I'm looking in restaurants, and I'm seeing people grab their food. Little kids like him, grabbing their food, start shoving it down their face. And I think, well, don't their parents make them pray? My parents made me pray. And I realized a generation has passed. I'm seeing Christians that are afraid to pray out. And look, I you don't have to be pious. I've seen guys, they get up with a fork and a glass. We're going to pray for our food. They do it in a restaurant. No, you don't have to do that. But don't do this either. Whoops, Lord bless this food. Thank you. I mean, thank God for it. Teach your kids to pray. Your kids need to learn their doctrine. Because they're already in the age when they don't want to endure sound doctrine. And when you don't want to endure sound doctrine. My wife, I don't know if I'm going to remember this, Kath. You were telling me she was reading this guy. Some guy said this on the internet. And he was saying in the 70s, fundamentalists were like, they were always mad. And they were always pushy. And he said, I'm sorry for that. And we went a little bit overboard, and I'm sorry for that. And okay, look, if you went overboard, you should say you're sorry. And then he said, and always yelling about people going to hell, and he said, I don't even know if there is a hell. Oh, that's where he just went too far, didn't he?
Yeah.
There's Christians. Well, I just don't like to think about people going to hell. We don't have to think about it. They'll still go.
Yeah.
You not thinking about it isn't going to keep them out of it.
Right.
Well, I just don't want to tell anybody. Look, this nation is run by overbearing women and effeminate men.
Yep.
Now, lady, if I just offended you, don't come up and tell me because I don't know. Send that worm that you married and have him tell me and I'll still know.
Right.
Do you know what George Bush is? The last president, George Bush? That is a feminine conservative. He said conservative things, but he was a conservative for women. Do you know why this nation hates Trump? Not just because they want to destroy it. They can't stand a man talking to men.
Amen.
This guy doesn't care if he upsets women. He doesn't care.
Amen.
And that, oh man, I mean, they have for three generations, man, they have been making women God. And now you got a man that just doesn't care if he offends anybody. I mean, that's what it is. Well, I just don't want to offend anybody. Women used to say that. I hear men. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. You offend me. I want to tear a skirt. Guys, we're in the age when you don't want to endure sound doctrine.
Yeah.
So what do I do? Fight it.
Yeah.
You're going to have to fight the urge. I have this. I get so tired of this. Women, they'll come up and say, well, our son's gay. Your son's not gay. Do you know what gay is? Let me tell you what gay is. You ever watch a newborn calf skipping across the pasture? That's gay. You ever watch a little kid play with a puppy? Man, that's gay. The Flintstones used to have a gay old time. And it wasn't a homosexual party.
Amen.
I won't be graphic, but if you ever saw two men in action together, gay would not come to mind. You would not say, well, aren't they gay? You'd say, aren't they sick? Aren't they perverted? You might say, aren't they queer? Now, if that just offended somebody, you're effeminate. You're either a woman or you're feminine. Well, I just don't like to hear that. Get used to it. All right? So we've now got to the point where we don't even want to offend the devil. We've got a generation, the 30-somethings, the 20 and 30-somethings in our generation, in our churches, don't even want to offend the devil. And it's not because they're afraid of him. They don't want to run their resume they ever offended anybody. They don't want to be God's words. We want to be soldiers for Christ. We want to be warriors for God. We want to be heroes for God. These guys want to be God's IT men.
Yeah.
They want to be God's great negotiators. Okay? And what I'm saying is, I get these women that come up and they go, our son's gay, but we still love him. You know what the answer to that is? No, they don't. They love themselves.
Yeah.
They love themselves more than they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Because that is an abomination to God. Do you understand?
Amen.
And here's what they mean. Our son's a queer. And we should... Here's what you need to do, Mom. Slap the kid in the mouth and say, don't come back until you change... You know, drop your voice about 3 octaves and can say your essence properly.
Right.
And he might be motivated to get right.
Yeah.
But instead, you go, well, we just love him. No, you love yourself. You ought to throw him out and tell him, don't come back until he gets straightened out. But then you wouldn't be around him anymore. And so it's not him you love, it's you love.
Yeah.
And you love yourself more than you love God.
Yeah.
So you won't endure sound doctrine. Mm. Well, I believe... You believe salvation by grace?
Yeah.
Sure you do, of course. Yeah. Except for your 81-year-old grandmother. You know, my grandmother's 81 and she wouldn't hurt a fly. I think she's gone to heaven. Your grandmother's 81 and won't hurt a fly because she's 81. Take your 81-year-old grandmother and flip that one in front of the 8 and follow her around for a weekend, and you'll find out why your 81-year-old grandma deserves hell. You understand?
Yeah.
And I hear it all the time. I'm going to tell you something, guys. If there was work salvation, you know who I'd put in heaven? Everybody that ever wore a military uniform.
Yeah.
I am so sorry when I see those guys with those Vietnam maps on their jacket and says, I'll go to heaven when I die because I already spent my time in hell. Man, I know they say war is hell. And I'm sorry for what they went through, but they won't spend their time in heaven for that.
Right.
Guys, what I'm telling you is we are now in an age where it is a spirit in me, sure as vertigo, sure as chemical suppressant gas, there's a spirit in me and in you. It's like breathing the air and you cannot escape it. You're not going to want to endure sound doctrine. You say, well, what do I do? Well, it's kind of like exercising. Really. You know the only problem with exercising is you got to do it.
Yeah.
Everybody wants exercising. You're like, you know, you want the diet where eat anything you want and lose 10 pounds. Right. But that's the problem. Exercising works, but you say, well, I just don't want to do it. But if you want to lose some weight and stay fit, you got to do it.
Amen.
You got to force yourself.
Amen.
You know what you have to do? You have to force yourself to accept your sound doctrine.
Amen.
This is not the time to rethink your doctrine.
Amen.
Guys, somebody says, well, that's very close-minded. Absolutely.
Amen.
There are 4 conditions of the mind. Open-minded, closed-minded. Narrow-minded, broad-minded. They are not the same. When you are starting this out, you are open-minded. Then you get the gospel. You get the truth from the Bible. You learn about the Trinity. Hey, guys, I got it down from the Bible. I was open-minded on the Trinity. Isn't this true? We believe the Trinity. You believe the Trinity because somebody taught you to believe the Trinity. They showed you 3 verses on it. And they say, well, but what if it's not true? Now look, if the Trinity is true, then couldn't we safely, not dismiss it, Not reject it, but set it aside. Because didn't the people that taught us the Trinity, didn't they apparently get it from the Bible?
Yep.
Well, don't you reckon it's still in there?
Amen.
So you could set the Trinity aside and go to the Bible and you'd find it, except instead of the three verses your Sunday school teacher gave you when you're 8 years old, you'd have about 10 that you found it on your own.
That's good.
You remember some years ago, John MacArthur, and I'm not condemning him, but he was wrong. He said it's not the blood of Jesus Christ, it's the death. And you know why people got mad? Because they're afraid he might be right. That's why they got mad. Well, I believe it's the blood. Well, you believe it's the blood because you were told that. But let me ask you something. If it's the blood, couldn't we safely, I did not say cease to believe it's the blood, but couldn't we safely say, I'm going to set this aside and read the book?
Yeah.
You know what? I did that. You know what I did? Every time it said blood, I took blood out and put death. You'd be surprised how many times it says blood, death could fit. But there's verses, you can't put death, it can only be blood.
Amen.
And you know what happens? You come away realizing it's the blood for far more reasons than the three or four verses that you got in your Sunday school.
Amen.
So guys, you need to be in this book more than ever.
Amen.
You need to read this book. You need to read this because this book will shock you and surprise you by what's in it. Now, I'm going to just tell you this. Okay, this sidebar, this is free. I don't believe this. I don't believe this. I don't teach this. I suspect it. Just a suspicion. I suspect that every night when you go to bed, during the night, God puts a new verse in the Bible. Oh, preacher, he can't do that. He doesn't. All right. Am I talking to people that read their Bible regularly? And you've been through it maybe 10, 12 times. And one day you read a verse and go, oh, I never saw that verse. Okay, let me tell you what to do next time that happens. Underline it. You say, why? Because if you don't underline it, that night, he takes it back out. You say, oh, he does it. Is there anybody here? You read a verse in the Bible. You didn't mark it. Ain't found it since. Just saying. Okay? Just saying. But here's what I'm telling you guys. You read that book and read that book and read that book and read that book and read that book. That book will help you against this desire to no longer endure sound doctrine.
Amen. Yeah, that's good. Amen.
The disadvantage of this age, they remembered what he sounded like, what he felt like, what he looked like. They were watching the entire world turn to Christ. They did not have this spirit. The doctrine was all fresh and new. And there was no spirit that they would reject sound doctrine. Now, I didn't give you that so you could play your violin and go, yeah. Nobody's ever had it as tough as us. I'm going to have a beer. It's not my fault. Let me give you a verse. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at the very last verse. Paul says this. And he's talking about the end times here. He's talking about right before the rapture. And he says, therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm going to confess a truth. I'm going to confess. Sometimes, you know what you think? You think, I used to think this. When the Lord came back, the people that were serving Him were the ones that loved Him the most, and they were the most dedicated, and they were the most holy. The ones that are going to be serving Him when He comes back, you know what they are? They're going to be people that, they're going to say this. I know about the bandits of Christianity. I know about the hypocrites. I know about the false people. I know that. I know about the fallible humanity that infests Christianity. But I've been following Jesus Christ all my life. I am not stopping now. He said, be unmovable. And I admonish you people. Be unmovable. You know what's right. You're here. Right? You're here. You know what's right. But you're going to have to plant your feet and say, I'm staying with the stuff. Well, there's a lot of hypocrites. Yeah, I know there's a lot of hypocrites. And you might think I'm one of them. And you know your own failings. Is that not true? You've got things. I'm not talking about you're some hypocrite and you're a fake. You're a different kind of person outside this town. I mean, you know where you have failed this God that you do indeed love. And then you got to wipe up, stand up, and wipe yourself off and say, yeah, I'm a mess. But I'm going to keep on going for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I have resolved myself. I am going to keep on going for God. And let them, I don't care from the lost side of the world or the saved side of the world. Let them all point fingers and call me a hypocrite. But I'm putting every foot, one foot in front of the next. And I'm going to keep on going until I die or I hear a real loud trumpet.
Amen.
Like you to stand with your heads bowed. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the hardship. I'm sorry for the lack of excitement. I'm sorry for the lack of freshness. But I'm telling you,